Science Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Science Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date is September 14th, 2017. The world is in turmoil. Most of us do not realize it, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. It's just time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and or message. You'd be amazed at how many people, if they get the answering machine, they never leave a message. They just hang up. Or they'll just, you'll have blank space. Anyway, the phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682. And an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. Now, you can always find updates with the breaking news, the Wichita Mission Church radio program archives, contact information, all our ministry hub, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. Now, remember, we are a national satellite radio program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally, live on YouTube, on some FM stations, so pray about sporting airtime, please. On another note, hey, let's thank our listener bases in places like Jeddah, Saudi Arabia, Bucharest, Romania, Stockholm, Sweden, San Juan, Philippines, Dublin, Fingal, Ireland, and of course places in the good old United States such as Atlanta, Georgia, Dallas, Texas, Los Angeles, California, El Paso, Texas, Anchorage, Northport, Alabama. These are just to name a few, of course. Wichita, Kansas still remains the largest group of listeners to our radio programs, at least when they go to podcasts later on tonight. And of all cities, Washington, D.C. comes in second. Who knows why they're listening to us up there, yuck yuck. Anyway, now prayer, and we'll bring on tonight's guest. Your Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, we pray. Father, I lift up all those that have been affected by the storms. So many losses, so many hurting. So, Father, please help them all, as you know all their individual needs. So, Father, please, we put these people in your hands. We also thank you that Storm Irma was not as bad as they had indeed predicted. I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not ours. And please give everyone out there ears in which to hear and understand the truth. So please, Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's mighty name, bless this program tonight. Amen and amen. Well, folks, so many people are talking about September 23rd. I just can't get away from it. Some are saying rapture, while some are saying, oh, it's the end of the world. There are many other versions of what might happen. So tonight we will deal with September 23rd tonight. Anyway, and we really need a level head for this subject. So the person that come up on my mind, Joel Richardson. He's a husband and a father. He's committed to pro-life and the adoption movements. He's an artist, human rights activist, New York Times best-selling author, and lastly, recognized speaker and recognized expert on Bible prophecy in the Middle East. Joel's heart is thoroughly missional, with a deep love for Muslims and the peoples of the Middle East. His books are When a Jew Rules the World, Mideast Beast, The Scripture of Christ for Islamic Antichrist, Then Islamic Antichrist. He co-authored a book with Walid Shoeback called God's War on Terror, Islam Bible, or Prophecy in the Bible. He also did a must-see documentary called End Times Eyewitness, The Global Jesus Revolution, The Battle for Jerusalem. He's did a lot of DVDs. You need to go over and check his website, which is Joel Strumpet. His newest book is Mystery Babylon, and he's working on a few more. And if you go to his website, please look at his video series called The Underground. So let's welcome Joel with us. Are you there with me, Joel?
I'm here, Pastor Dan. It's good to be on with you.
Yeah, it's good to be on with you, too. And, boy, we really need a level head for this subject. September 23rd. Hey, we're going to fly out of here, buddy?
Well, so what's that give us? 9 more days, I guess, until the end of the world or until the rapture, or at least in terms of what many are expecting with all of the hype and the expectation leading up to this. I think this is definitely a topic that we need to explore. Personally, I don't believe we're going to see the rapture in 10 days from now, and I don't think that the predictions line up with the scriptures. I think there's some significant hermeneutical interpretive problems with this, and there are also some astronomical problems. I have detailed many of the astronomical problems in one of my undergrounds. I sort of walk through a lot of the claims that are being made and show that they're not nearly as rare or as unusual, and sometimes actually just stretching the facts as is being claimed. But if we could tonight, I would love to talk a little bit about some of the hermeneutical problems, which is to say the faulty interpretive basis that's leading some people to conclude that this could be the rapture.
Well, absolutely. Take us right on into it. I have people right now that have wanted this subject, and when they heard that you were going to talk about it, are listening. So please take us into it.
Okay, great. Well, so if you listen to the folks that are teaching that this is going to be the rapture, or at least suggesting that it's going to be the rapture, and you know, again, let me just say this. All Christians know that we're not supposed to predict a particular day for the rapture. And so the way that a lot of people think they can bypass that is they say, well, I didn't say it's going to be the rapture. I merely suggested that it could be with a lot of passion and a lot of gusto. I don't personally think we're going to stand before Jesus and he's going to say, oh, don't worry. You only very, very strongly inferred it. You only strongly suggested it. But then you throw up the qualifier and said, but I'm not really saying that, you know. As teachers, this is exactly why the scriptures say that as teachers we will incur a harsher judgment. We are responsible for how we lead people. And, you know, you can throw out the qualifier and say, hey, you know, just in case it doesn't happen, I'm not a false prophet. But when you're putting everything out there and it all but essentially saying this is going to be the rapture, there's accountability for that. And it's important that pastors and teachers are Bereans and encourage people to be Bereans and look at these things critically. So I had to throw that out first. If you listen to the primary folks that are articulating this, essentially what they are saying is that if you look at Revelation 12, the reference to this woman in heaven, I agree with them that this is likely what is called an astral prophecy. It's a prophecy based on an alignment in the stars, so I'm not knocking that. But they're saying that on September 23rd, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, that this is the fulfillment of the great sign of Revelation 12, and thus we're going to see the rapture. So essentially you have the woman, which is Virgo. You can, you know, look up at any night and get out various astrology software. You can locate the constellation Virgo in the heavens. And they say that she will be clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet. And because the planet Jupiter is going to be within Virgo and will exit, really, I guess she would have exited a couple days ago, I guess on September 9th, but they say she'll actually sort of be birthed fully. I guess she's currently going down the birth canal or something like this. But on September 23rd, she'll actually be born. That is pointing to the rapture. Now, first of all, the primary fellow, and I'm not going to name names because I'm not attacking anybody and I'm not being critical of any particular person, but the primary fellow that has been articulating this, he actually predicted that the rapture would happen 3.5 years ago, or actually 3 years ago, based on his misreading of these particular signs. And if you look at some of his videos, he'll openly say, you know, there's a lot of people out there right now that believe we are in the tribulation because of me. I was wrong. I'm sorry. But once I realized I was wrong, instead of saying, like, I repented and I resolved never to make predictions or set dates again, literally what he says is he said, I went back to the drawing board to try to figure out how I went wrong because the rapture didn't happen. Now, this is exactly what various folks like Harold Camping, who predicted that the end of the world would be on March 21st, 2012, did when it didn't happen. He said, oh, actually, it's October. You know, it seems like every one of these various individuals that comes along making prophecies, when it doesn't happen, they go back to the drawing board rather than repenting. And so the idea is that Jupiter, which is known as the king planet, because it's in Virgo, this is proof that the rapture will take place. Now, let me back up a little bit. When we get to the book of Revelation, if we want to understand some of these more difficult prophecies, and I think all of your listeners will agree, we need to understand the Old Testament foundation of some of the symbols and things that are here.
Absolutely.
So in the Old Testament, if somebody was Old Testament literate, if they understood the Old Testament, they would know that there's really there's the motif or the picture of a woman giving birth in the Old Testament. In fact, there's two different sort of examples. One of them is the birth of the Messiah, and the other one is a reference to the resurrection of the dead. And of course, that would be the rapture. So the question is, what is this referring to here in Revelation 12? Is it referring to the birth of Jesus, or is it referring to the resurrection of the dead? Now, again, the proponents that are saying this is the rapture, they're arguing that this the king planet Jupiter is a reference to the body of Christ, that we are those who are going to rule the nations with him with a rod of iron and this sort of thing. So this is really what it comes down to, is this Jesus? Is this the birth of Jesus and it's historical, or is it the birth of the body of Christ? Now, in order to understand the Old Testament backdrop of all this, we have to start in Isaiah 26, because this is really, the foundation for it.
Okay.
And so essentially what you have here is you have Israel, they're groaning, they're mourning, they're crying out to the Lord, because they just went through a tremendous time of suffering. And so in chapter 26, verse 16, they say, O Lord, we sought you in our distress. They sought you. They could barely whisper a prayer. Your chastening was upon them. Then he says, as the pregnant woman approaches the time to give birth, she writhes, she cries out in labor. That's how we were before you. And then they said, but we only gave birth as if to wind. In other words, they went through all of the pain and the labor, and then they just broke wind. There was no baby. And then the Lord reassures them, and he goes, listen, your dead will live. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped one verse. They said,
okay,
we gave birth, as it were, only to wind. We did not accomplish deliverance for the earth, nor were the inhabitants of the world born. So they're lamenting because they understand that the tribulation of the Jewish nation is that which precedes the resurrection of the dead. It's the tribulation of the Jewish people in the same way that Jesus, the quintessential Jew, he suffered on behalf of the redemption of the world, so also will the Jewish corporate people suffer before the resurrection and the redemption of all creation. The world will be born, but first come the birth pangs. The Lord reassures them. He says, listen, your dead will live, verse 19. Their corpses will rise. You who lie in the dust, awake, shout for joy. So this is the foundation. You have to understand Jewish suffering precedes the birth, the redemption, and resurrection. So do you have to go to break?
Yeah, no, we've still got some time. And you're talking about Jacob's trouble, right?
Yeah, so here you have Jacob's trouble. Now, of course, this is referenced in Jeremiah 30. The Lord says, why do I see every man's hands on his loins like someone who's in labor? You know, a man can't give birth. So this is the time of Jacob's trouble. There is none like it. You have references to it in Daniel 12, where there again in Daniel 12, it connects the suffering of the Jewish people, which comes before the resurrection of the dead. In fact, Daniel 12 is actually quoting from Isaiah 26 here. So that is one of the birth motifs that you find in the Old Testament. Well, the other one is Isaiah 66. And this is the birth of Jesus. And in verse 7, it's amazing. It says this, before she travailed, now it's talking about Jerusalem, before she travailed, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. And then it says, who has heard such a thing? Who has ever seen such a thing? So this is a reference to Jesus. The fact is, the Messiah was born 2,000 years before the corporate suffering of Israel, before the time of Jacob's trouble. And so right here in Isaiah 66, at the final chapter of Isaiah, the Lord speaks to the Jews who say, how could Jesus of Nazareth, how could Yeshua, the Messiah, how could he be the Messiah? We all know that the labor pains come before the birth. Isaiah prophesied that the boy, the man-child, would be born before the birth pangs. But Isaiah 26 tells us that the global redemption, the resurrection of the dead, that comes after Jacob's trouble. So once we understand the order, when we get to Revelation 12, it's very clear, if you just work through the passage very, you know, carefully, that the travail, is right after the birth of the man-child. You have the man-child is born, and he's taken up to heaven, and that's the birth of Jesus. That's not the resurrection of the dead. That's not the rapture, because it's Jacob's trouble comes after the birth. So this is sort of basic stuff for anyone who's familiar with all of these motifs that are throughout the Old Testament. Now, of course, Jesus, Daniel, or the angel Gabriel in Daniel, they build upon this, and Jesus elaborates on this in the Olivet Discourse, his Sermon on the End Times. But, I mean, this is very basic information sort of that's laid out throughout the biblical narrative. And if we get it wrong, then we're going to end up with examples like what we're going to have in a week,
right,
where we're going to have tens of thousands of people disappointed because they watched a whole bunch of YouTube videos. They saw some alignments. It was like a card trick. And I'm not picking on anyone, but it's like a card trick. Everyone was convinced. They said this was going to be the rapture. But they err because they don't know the scriptures. They don't know the Old Testament foundation that you need to understand before we get to the book of Revelation.
Yeah, absolutely. Okay. We've got a couple minutes. I've got a couple things to say. Number one, there are so many, I find most of people that believe in the pre-trib rapture, Joel, aren't Old Testament literate. They may know the New Testament really well, but they don't know the Old Testament. And if they simply just read the Old Testament, it screams out at you when these things will happen, does it not?
Right, and you know, and I don't want to impugn, you know, anyone who's a pre-tribber. Obviously, there's some incredible men of God and women of God out there that are pre-tribbers, and I fully understand that. But you know, again, even just what I've laid out, the pattern of the corporate suffering of Israel, Jacob's trouble, if you will, when you get to the Olivet Discourse, I mean, again, this is Jesus's sermon on the end times. He clearly has, in verse 15, this is sort of the middle of his sermon, he has the abomination that causes desolation. That's when the Antichrist sets himself up on the Temple Mount, and this is in the middle of the final 7 years. It's after the abomination of desolation that you have, in verse 21, Jesus says, for then there will be a great tribulation. Now, that term, great tribulation, is interpreted variously as the great distress. That's how it's referenced back in Jeremiah. A great distress. It is the time of Jacob's distress or Jacob's trouble. These motifs, this language, it's repeated so many times. You know, it's repeated over and over and over again that we can easily just look at all the cross references and understand that it's not until after that. Because then it's in verse 29, Jesus says, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light, the stars fall from heaven, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. Again, we're yearning for the great appearing of our Lord and Savior. And all the tribes of the earth mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the cloud with power and great glory. He sends forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now, Paul, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when he's talking about the rapture, and that's the primary rapture passage, he is quoting almost verbatim. I mean, he is paraphrasing from this very portion of Jesus' sermon. He's using all the same words, all the same language. And so clearly you have the catching up after the tribulation, and this is much after the 3.5 years after the abomination. I mean, Revelation 12 lays this all out. You can't just choose a couple verses and say this is going to be the rapture, but ignore the rest of the passage. And unfortunately, that's exactly what the teachers that are teaching this have been doing
for a very long time. The book of Revelation, if you read the Old Testament, folks, when you come to Revelation, you'll see, anyway, it screamed out to me that, well, Revelation is just a kind of a summary, if you will, about all the prophecies that are given in the rest of the book, which are all really clear. And it's really astounding how they line up real clearly. We're getting ready to go to a break here in about a minute. Joel, so your website, what can they find over there?
Yeah, I'm at joelstrumpet.com. As you said, I do a program now. It's probably biweekly. I'm trying to work on a studio. Once I get my studio rebuilt, I'll go back to doing it every week. But I've got all sorts of books, resources, DVDs. I'll be shifting to digital downloads soon, doing flash drives and this sort of thing. A lot of folks are shifting away from the DVDs. But yeah, all my books, teachings, and, you know, upcoming speaking engagements, this sort of thing, at joelstrumpet.com.
Yeah, absolutely. And I do hear, well, I got about 30 seconds, you are working on another book, right?
I'm working on a few different books. I have one that I'm co-authoring with a fellow that's going to be really fantastic, and I've got a couple others that are half done, and hopefully within the next year or two I'll have a couple releases.
Well, I'm always on the edge of my seat waiting because you put so much work in it, and it's, you know, while you're always open for, you know, proof of something different, you know, you're hitting it right on the money. Anyway, folks, joelstrumpet.com, joelstrumpet.com, and we'll be back in 3 minutes.
Dan will be right back.
Folks, we're back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Messiah's Ranch Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, please pray about supporting radio tonight, as that's what supports the Wichita Mission Church. What's the mission? Wichita Mission Church? It's a place where poor and the homeless come to for many different kinds of help. Well, of course, the homeless are poor, but we're also talking about folks that are struggling to keep a roof over their head. They come to us for food, clothing, first aid, Bibles, counseling, the gospel, miracle prayer, so many, many things that I can't even possibly list them in the short period of time that we have. We really get no help from any organized churches or government agencies. It's only folks like you that have supported us that we're now in our 18th year that make this Wichita Mission Church work. Yes, we care and minister to the people in a part of town that most people don't even like to drive through after dark. In fact, the city of Wichita is just okay. Double the police patrols right in our area. But where else should the body of Messiah be but among the sinners, as Yeshua was, and the poor, of course. So we need your help now to stay open, and so many different new faces coming in every day. So why do so many people come to us for help? Well, love is the answer. They're treated as family. Beyond that, we have no guidelines like programs. The only programs I have are radio programs. People walk in the door and ask for what they need. That's the rule. And if we don't have a way to fill it, we pray it in. This is why even the agencies tell their employees about the Father's Little Mission Church. You see, when guidelines stop them from helping, they send people to us. People who have millions and millions of dollars in their budget send people to a place that really has no budget. We are the last hope for so many. And, folks, we are responsible to care one for another, as we are brothers keepers. All donations, no matter what size, helps. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. If you don't wish to help us before, consider a donation for radio airtime, as it's not free, and donations keep us on the air. So pray about it. You're listening to this program, so you must be getting something out of it. But anyway, so pray about it. You can donate online or mail a check or money order. Contact me through prophecyhour.com or call me. Anyway, and so now we're back talking with Joel Richardson about September 23rd and what's probably not going to happen. Are you there with us, Joel?
I'm there with you, Pastor Dan.
Well, you did a great job in the first half of the program. I can't wait to hear the second half.
Yeah, well, I tried to just buzz through it real quick. I wanted to sort of hit some of the main points. You know, there's a handful of other sort of faulty arguments that are being made. Before I jump into those, I want to reiterate, you know, the two primary texts that I want people to really zero in on. Again, it's Isaiah 26, verses 16 through 19, or you could even say through 21. That whole section there in Isaiah 26, clearly you have this concept which was understood by the Jewish people all the way back in Isaiah's day, that their corporate suffering would bring about the deliverance of the earth and the dead and the corpses actually rising from the dust of the ground. That's critical. Now, I mentioned Daniel 12, but I passed over it real quickly. It's important to remember that the chapter breaks that are in the Bible, those weren't added until the medieval period. So Daniel 11 and 12, there, you know, there's no 11 and 12 in the Bible. This is just all one prophecy. And in Daniel 11, the prophet, you know, you have the details of the Antichrist and all of the horrible things that he would do. So when you get to chapter 12 and verse 1, this, it says, now at that time. Now, of course, what time? Well, everything that was just described in the last several verses of Daniel chapter 11, the activities and the abominations of the Antichrist. It says, now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, he's talking to Daniel, so it's the Jewish people, he'll arise. And there again, it says, and there will be a time of distress such as has never occurred since there was a nation until that time. That is Jacob's trouble. That is the great distress. It's the unparalleled distress, the unparalleled tribulation. That is the great tribulation. And then it says what? At that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And again, it uses the language, many who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, some to everlasting life, others to everlasting contempt. So there again you have the great distress followed by the resurrection of the righteous Jews as well as everyone whose name is written in the book of life. Now again, the resurrection of the righteous Jews, that's not going to happen in a couple days because the great tribulation has not happened yet. Now again, a pre-tribber could go in here and try to sort of twist the verse around and you know, mix up the timing of it. But that's not the pattern that's laid out in Scripture. The other verse that I really want people to focus on, again, is Isaiah 66, chapter 66, verses specifically 7 through 9. Now, years ago, I was in Jerusalem. This was 1994. I was talking to a couple young Orthodox Jews, and I just asked them, I said, listen, what is your main reason that you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah? And they said, well, it's real simple. When you look at the prophets, the Messiah would be born. He would deliver Israel from oppression. And they go, it's been 2,000 years It has been 2,000 years, and we've had nothing but suffering. In fact, many of the people that claim to be the followers of this Messiah have persecuted us. And I turned to them. I turned and opened up Isaiah 66, and I said, well, Isaiah says that the Messiah would be born before the travail is over. And because it's this very enigmatic passage, it says, before she travailed, she brought forth. And what Isaiah is saying is, he goes, before the woman went into labor, the boy was born. And then he even says, who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? So it's clearly an anomaly. And they agreed. They go, yeah, this is talking about redemption. It's talking about the Messiah. And they were like, they were stumped. And then it goes on, and this is critical because I didn't read this in the last half. Verse 8, can a land be born in a day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? See, now it's talking about the resurrection of the dead. Because it says, as soon as Zion travails, she also brought forth her sons, plural. So here you have first the reference the Messiah would come 2,000 years before Jacob's trouble. And that's unusual, and admittedly, who has ever heard of such a thing? But then he goes, but listen, as soon as Zion travails, as soon as she goes into her labor pains, it will be very quick. She will bring forth her sons. Again, now it's hearkening back to Isaiah 66 and the resurrection of the dead. Those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awaken. This is the rapture. So you have this clear pattern. The Messiah comes first. Then you have Jacob's trouble. Then you have the deliverance of the earth. First you have the abnormal birth. Then you have the very normal birth. You know, according to normal ways, I've got three natural children and five altogether. I've been in the hospital room for five births. When you get to Revelation 12, the child is born. And this is what all these guys saying this is the rapture. They never continue to read past the portion that they're focusing on, because then it goes on, verse 7, and there was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. Well, we just read from Daniel that the resurrection happens after the war in heaven, right? But in Revelation 12 here, the war happens after the child is born. So we have to understand that this picture, this astral prophecy of this child being born in Revelation, that's a reference to the birth of the Messiah, the one who will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now, yes, we will co-rule with him, but there's only one king. And I have to point this out. The primary fellow who has been articulating this and setting forth this idea that this is the great sign here in the next few days and in a week or so, the reason that he stumbled onto this and found this in the first place was because Jupiter entered Virgo. And what he realized is that Jupiter is known as the king planet. Right. So he's like, well, that must be Jesus. Well, now he sort of changed his tune and said, well, it's not Jesus, it's us. Now, we can say that we're the body of Christ. We can say we're going to co-rule with him. But we can't say that we're the king. You know, we can say, well, we're the body of the king and this sort of thing, but you really start stretching it at that point. So it's interesting that the very issue that led him to discover this prophecy, so to speak, in the first place, he has since sort of left behind the very thing that led him to find it in the first place. And now he goes, well, it's not actually the king, it's us. And so it's really gone to the point where, and this is, you know, again, people believe this not because they're evil. I believe they believe it because they want to believe it. And listen, Pastor Dan, I would love to believe that in 10 days all of the burdens and the sorrows and difficulties would be over. I would love that.
Yeah.
But I can't make the scriptures align with it, nor does a careful analysis of the actual sign itself line up with what's spoken of here in Revelation. Right. And so we're in the end times. We need to be sober. We need to be watchful. But we can't jump the gun and say, this is that. This is the great sign. I was reading comments. Someone was talking about this online, and this woman said, she goes, you know, my husband who's backslidden, he's not a believer, I finally have him interested in the Bible because he loves astrology and astronomy. And she goes, and he is starting to think that this might be the rapture. Pray that I can get him on board before the rapture. Well, what do you think is going to happen to that man after September 23rd. You know, if his wife is saying this is the rapture, he's not going to get on board with Christ. He's gonna say, forget this. I knew my wife was crazy. This stuff's all nonsense. And when we set dates, even if we don't set dates, even if we just date suggest or date infer, we hurt people. We hurt the body of Christ. We don't prepare them for the rapture. We actually fill them with disappointment. And what we need in this hour is sobriety and caution and genuine pastoral leaders that are willing to step out here. Because, listen, saying this is not the rapture, this is not popular. Everyone is on board this right now. People, I have been getting hate mail nonstop for the past couple months, specifically because I did a video saying this is not the rapture. I'm talking some really nasty, angry, vicious, name-calling, hateful stuff. And, you know, I'm willing to embrace that because for those that will listen, I don't want people being disappointed. I don't want people going cold in 4 months saying, oh, the end times, all that expectation. You know, I've been there, done that. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. It doesn't make the heart more eager, more filled with anticipation. It makes the heart sick. And that's why we need pastoral voices to say, friends, yes, we need to be urgent. Yes, the end is coming. Yes, Jesus, his return is close. But this is not it. It's not yet. And, you know, this is exactly what we need in this hour. So the point here is not to attack or impugn anyone. The point is to be what we are commanded to be, which is Bereans, carefully examining the Scriptures to see if these things are so.
Yeah, absolutely. I remember we experienced a huge falling away in the year, you know, at the year 2000 when everybody's Y2K and they claimed it was going to be, you know, a lot of people claimed it was going to be the rapture time and the Great Tribulation would stop and everybody would, nobody would have electricity and gas. And you know what, Joel, I'm still getting people donating survival food to the Wichita Mission Church that it's still good and I prepared it. It's good vegetable and I prepare it for the people because, they were so discontented, but being that discontented, they fell away. I know ministries that fell and radio programs and things that had banked so much on it. And so then turning around, they got unprepared for anything further. You understand what I'm saying? Back to you.
Yeah, exactly. The same thing happened in 1988 when Edgar Wisenant put out the little track, the little booklet, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 88. Hal Lindsey also had a book called The 1980s Countdown to Armageddon. And, I mean, you want to talk about expectation. Everyone believed that back then that the rapture was going to happen. This was 40 years from the reestablishment of the State of Israel. That surely this generation will not pass away until all these things are accomplished. And we have a perfect, you know, case study. We can look at that and we can go, in the next 10, 20 years, what is the trending in seminaries? What is the trending among the youth? It's not toward an embrace of premillennialism. It's not toward an embrace of an expectation and an urgency concerning biblical prophecy and the return of Jesus. No, it's a trending toward preterism. It's a trending toward replacement theology, claiming that all this biblical prophecy was all fulfilled back in the first century, that God's done with Israel, and really just sort of having this almost agnostic attitude toward the return of Jesus. Yeah, we acknowledge it. We say it's going to happen someday, but probably not in our lifetime, this sort of thing. That's where much of the church has gone because they got burnt out. They got disappointed. And that's exactly what I'm trying to prevent by sounding the alarm, saying, no, this is not that. It doesn't truly line up. And again, I understand. I understand the hope. I understand why people want it to be so. But wanting it to be so simply doesn't make it so.
Yeah. Let's address something else that you said. You said the mail that you've been getting, you know, is hateful and so on and so forth, you know, over this issue. And that also shows an attitude that it shouldn't be there. If it's indeed people that are worried about the rapture, shouldn't they, I mean, you know, to be hateful and so on and so forth, doesn't that present a problem in and of itself?
Yeah, it's very telling. And, of course, it's not everybody, but I would say probably half. Probably half is really spiteful. I've been told dozens of times that I'm going to hell because I'm, a false prophet and all this sort of thing, or that I won't be raptured, which I really don't understand, because I don't know that you even need to believe in the timing of the rapture properly to be raptured, this sort of thing.
Right.
But it's the idea is that I'm trying to steal people's hope. Now, our hope is the blessed appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not the rapture separated from the appearing of Jesus is not our hope. Our hope is the appearing of Jesus, at which time we will be transformed and be like him and be caught up with him. Now, there's another exegetical point that I probably should make, where another thing that people have been caught up on, no pun intended, is that when the child is caught up, here in Revelation, the word there is in the Greek, hapazo. So everyone says, well, this is clearly the rapture because it's the only word that means the rapture and this sort of thing. And that's simply not true. They say, well, Jesus was not hapazo, dego. He was not caught up violently. He went up slowly. And that's, again, simply not true. Look, language uses many different words for the same thing. It's the same way in English as it is in Greek. In the Greek, you have words, let's say, like earth, dirt, land, planet, cosmos. You have and the different Greek words, whether it's, oikomeno or gay or cosmos or terra. These are all different Greek words, and they can be used sometimes quite interchangeably. Now, cosmos usually has the connotation of the whole planet. Terra, on the other hand, it could just be dirt, the soil, or it could be the land, or sometimes it's used and translated as the whole earth. And so it's no different with harpazo, or there's another word that's used for lifted up or taken up, various variances on the word synagogo, which is the word that was used when Jesus was taken up. It was synagogo. Actually, there's a few different Greek words that are used for his being taken up in front of everyone's eyes there in the book of Acts. Well, later, when you get to 2 Thessalonians, I referenced it earlier, this is sort of Paul's quintessential discussion of the rapture. He says, concerning verse 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, now we request you, brothers, regarding the coming of our Lord Jesus and our gathering together to him. Now, the word there is synagoge. I'm sorry, I got the my syllables all mixed up. But this is the exact same word that was used when Jesus was caught up. And here Paul is using that word for the rapture. So this whole argument, essentially what you have, and I don't claim to be a Greek scholar, but I do have some great references, and I'll dig through it. You'll get someone that'll just get online and sort of do this real immature Greek word search and then sort of act like they're an expert in Greek. It's just simply a wrong, faulty argument. The fact that the word hapazo is used there in Revelation is not proof at all that that's the rapture, that it can't refer to Jesus. It's a nonsensical argument. If everything else that I talked about isn't, sort of proof enough, that's something that did need to be touched on.
Yeah, absolutely. And for the record, you've got a video over there someplace that talks about the astronomical or, the stars, reasons why it doesn't line up also, don't you?
Yeah, and I worked through it real carefully, and after I put out that video, I actually called, again, the main guy who's been articulating this, and we talked for like an hour. And again, he's a real sweet guy. He genuinely believes the things that he's talking about. But there were several red alarms that went off, red flags that went up. Mm-hmm. One of the things that I pointed out is I said, look, everyone says that Jupiter is in Virgo for 9 months. And everyone goes, well, that's how long a baby's in the womb. And in the video, I point out, I go, guys, watch. Let's go through the software. Jupiter goes into Virgo, and then just this past June, July, she exited Virgo for 2 months. And then she went back into Virgo. And I go, now, I don't pretend to be a doctor, but I don't think that's how pregnancies work. I don't think the baby comes out for 2 months and then goes back in and then is born a few months later. And, you know, I brought this up to this other teacher, this guy who makes the YouTube videos. And he just goes, oh, well, that doesn't really matter. I mean, you're being too specific because, gee, the baby only comes out a little bit. And I said, well, if it doesn't matter, then why are you being so specific on the front end saying that it's exactly when Jupiter crosses this particular line that we start counting down? And the reason is because he wants to try to shoehorn it in to make it 9 months.
Right.
And I go, but if out here when in June and July, if this counts, you know, if this counts the baby's still in the womb, then this is where you have to start counting that the baby went into the womb, in which case Jupiter's in Virgo for closer to like 11 months.
Right.
Well, you know, you can have long pregnancies, but they don't go 11 months. That's not, the Lord is not, you know, showing us a sign that's close but not quite. The Lord is a great sign. It's going to be specific. And so that's just one of the examples that I show in the video. It doesn't line up. And when I confronted the teacher about it, he was just like, oh, that doesn't really matter. And there were several other issues like that he was just sort of disregarding. And I go, but what about this problem? And he was like, well, that doesn't really matter. And I was going, it does matter, because you're making videos saying this is the most amazing, specific prophecy that never happens in 2,000 years,
right,
and you're leading everyone to believe this is the rapture. It does matter. And so, you know, again, he's not a deceiver. He's not malicious. I think he really believes these things. But I think he's actually convinced himself.
Right.
And, you know, we can deceive ourselves just as much as we can deceive other people.
Right.
But ultimately, in, you know, 10 days, September 24th, God himself will resolve this issue. And,
yes,
you know, I'm willing to lay everything on the line and say, friends, be prepared for the return of Jesus, but he is not returning on September 23rd, 2017.
Yeah, amen. And it is something else that goes on. It is a biblical feast of the Lord, and that's something to celebrate. And, you know, it's a shadow of what's coming, but I'm with you. It's not going to happen. There's too many things out there, folks, that hasn't happened. Okay, we got about a minute and a half left, and I just wanted to ask you real briefly, in the last about minute of the program, how did your last book about Babylon go anyway?
It's doing really well. Everyone who reads it they just say this is absolutely the best book that they've ever read on Mystery Babylon. You know, it's almost like an encyclopedia, because I work through all of the different primary interpretations, and they go, this is like a resource that I will use for years to come. So it's doing really well. I'm still wanting to, you know, have some more folks read it and dig into it, but for the most part, it's doing really well, and I'm real happy with it.
Well, that's great. Yeah, I really enjoyed the book, what I like about it is it's got all the different things in it, you know what I mean? That you don't find in one place, you know, it's usually all scattered out. And so, you know, it's another great work that you did. Well, Joel, thanks for being on with me, and I'm sure we'll do it again. And I really appreciate you talking about September 23rd. So anyway, well, thanks to be blessed, brother.
We'll talk to you soon. Lord bless you, Pastor Dan.
All right. You be blessed. Bye-bye. Okay, folks, that was Joel Richardson. Go to his website. It's joelstrumpet.com. That's joelstrumpet.com. And check out his videos. He's got a really good video series called The Underground. I think he's on episode 20 or 77. And I'll read you what this one's about, how Muslims are becoming disciples of Jesus. And like all his videos, I haven't seen this one yet, but I bet it's great. Because what Joel does is he, as you can tell, he lays things out and gives you the biblical proof. And that's what we need, is what the Bible says. The word is precise. We need to be precise. And folks, we'll talk next week, of course. We've got two new guests for you that we have planned next week, and we plan on being here. I don't think that we're going to be flying out anywhere, so we'll see you next week with all that. But here's what you must remember. You must remember there is only one God, and he is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His son is Yeshua HaMashiach. And he did what? He gave his life for repented sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That is praying for Messiah's return, because there will be never any real peace until he gets here. So, Lord our God, Father, King, Universe, asking Yeshua HaMashiach's name, that, Father, you would bless and keep them, and that your face would shine upon them, and that you would be gracious to them and give them peace like no one or nothing else can. Until next Thursday, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the Internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for Messiah's Branch.